Thank you, Lord.
All right. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for your excellent provision. Thank you for being able to come and join you today. We do pray for the well-being of those who aren't with us today, Lord, that you would bring peace and healing, that we may all be together with you in the near future. Here that is, although we'll take being there as well. That's not quite the way I meant that. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We all know these people, the sycophants. I use that word, I don't know if everybody knows what that word is, but you know who the people are. It's just that the other words that we use for them aren't things you're supposed to say in church. But they're the people that are closely attached to someone who is in authority or in power. It might be a government official, might be a boss, but somebody who has something that they want. And the motivation, of course, is always suspect when you see somebody like that, because you know that they're usually seeking their own advantage, that they're not really someone to be trusted. And that there's somebody who's probably at some point going to act in a way that's contrary to the leader's wishes if they think that somehow it's going to gain them the advantage that they seek. They're often despised by others, and even the more so if they're good at it. Because the feeling is that they're seeking some kind of unfair advantage, that they're trying to get one over. They're trying to get the promotion based on something other than the merit that they have. And it's perceived, at least, and is often the case, that they actually lack the ability to succeed by the actual merit that they might have. And certainly that's going to be the perception if it's not the case. Now, do we have this kind of thing going on in the church? Well, church has got people in them, and people are flawed. And though you'd like to hope that you'd like to think that some of the same things you see in other venues wouldn't happen in the church, wherever there are people, you're going to have people problems.
Amen.
And wherever there is a perception of gain, something to be had, there's always going to be somebody looking to have it. And we're warned against the false prophets and the false teachers. I want to share with you today from what I think is probably the scariest passage in the whole Bible, for not for the unsaved, but for the saved, for the Christian. Because it contains a statement, first of all, that only those who actually do the Lord's will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we know that. We maybe don't have quite as much a problem with that until we start looking at our own lives and going, wait a minute, I want to do the Lord's will, but I don't always do it. Sometimes I fall short. So what is this saying? Is it saying I'm not going to get in? And then the next statement is that people who did these wonderful things like casting out demons and prophesying and having miracles performed, the things that we normally think of as only the really holy people are have those things going on in their lives. And They could also be denied. Jesus could say, I never knew you. What does that mean about me? I don't see that kind of stuff happen. We imagine that these people that have these kind of things happening are closer to God. And we wonder, well, what chance do I have if he doesn't get in? Or if she doesn't get in? I don't see those things happening. Maybe I should, but I sure don't. The most frightening words a Christian could ever imagine hearing. I never knew you. But I have good news for you today, before this is all over. I hope that by the end we can see that just as John tells us in 1 John 4:18, that his perfect love will cast out that fear.
Amen.
Yes, we ought to take heed of the warning. It's a real warning.
Amen.
But we also need to understand the context of the passage. Check our hearts. Is there really something we need to get right? And then rest in the great love and the great grace of our Heavenly Father who loves us. So let's give a little bit of context. And this is, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We'll be reading from verse 21 through 23. But the first thing we want to do is add a little bit of context to it. This is near the end of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. This started in chapter 5. And the thought that he is concluding with these words actually goes back at least to verse 13, where he talks about the narrow gate, entering through the narrow gate, the gate's wide that leads to destruction, and the gate is narrow that leads to life. Well, the wide gate is easier to go through, right? It's big and wide and open. And he says that lots of people are going to choose that one. But it leads to destruction. And then he goes into the warning about false prophets. And what he's saying there is that false prophets are going to lead you through that wide gate. Because they will say what you want to hear. You don't have to do it the hard way. You can do it the easy way. And they look like one of us. They know all the religious things to say. They know all they know their scripture as well as any of us. They dress like us. They talk like us. They know all the things that we think of as good Christians. They know things that good Christians should. And they might even seem to have some signs following. They might even have some signs following. But Jesus then tells us in the next few verses, the way you're going to be able to tell these people is by their fruits.
Amen.
Now sometimes you can have a good looking fruit, but you open it up and it's rotten on the inside.
Amen.
But it's impossible for bad teaching to yield good fruit. And so look at the results. What is happening around these ministries? Are people coming to Jesus? Are people coming to know the Lord? Or are they creating division? Is there turmoil and problems around? Are they running people away instead of drawing people to? Now, there's going to be controversy. I think I'm getting ahead of this myself. I think I'm going to say this later, but there's going to be controversy anytime you are preaching the truth.
Amen.
Because not everybody's going to hear the truth. So we have to do that with some discernment. But he says, they'll be known by their fruits. And then afterwards, after the verses that we read, starting in 24, he talks about the two foundations. He talks about the those who hear the word building on the rock, and those who don't hear the word being built on sand. This is your firm foundation. Everything Jesus has just said, this is your firm foundation.
Amen.
And anybody who deviates from these teachings that he's just given us is building on sand. And if you hang out in that house, one day it's going to fall on you. When the storm comes, it's not going to hold up. So let's go ahead and read. Start in chapter 7, verse 21. And he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Starts by saying, not everyone who calls him Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. I don't understand. Now, the repeating of there appears to be some desperation by the repeating of the phrase, Lord, Lord, there. But we speak of making him Lord of our lives. And so we should. But this is more than words. Now wait a minute, it's more than words. What about Romans 10:9? It says, if you confess the Lord Jesus, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead, you'll be saved, right?
Amen.
Well, that's true, but it has in it that key word, Lord. And what about it saying in verse 13 in that same passage, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, in order for what Jesus is saying here to be true, and for that to be true, there has to be more going on. There has to be something going on in your heart. For these things not to conflict, there's something beyond the word, something beyond merely saying the words here. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, are those who do the will of my Father. The doing is an indication of a true commitment to Jesus as Lord. And the doing doesn't earn you salvation. It doesn't earn you entrance. That's where the people that were around him in his day, and even some of us today get off, even some of the false religions get off track. We think that somehow we're going to earn it. No, we're not going to earn it that way. But if there's no evidence in our lives, if we're not doing anything, if we're not doing his will, then there's a problem. Another place he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you don't do what I say? If we're not doing what he says, then he's not really our Lord. But the doing is because we have been accepted. Because we do call him Lord and mean it. Doing can also be for all the wrong reasons. And that's what he's going to address next. Because he says on that day of judgment, these people are going to say, we did all these things in your name. But there's something that we need to understand. Not all prophecies are true. Not all claims, all the prophecy is, and we've talked this before, all the prophecy is speaking for God. And it may involve foretelling, it may not. But we're saying something that we believe that God is saying, and therefore we claim to speak for Him, and that's a prophecy. Every pastor ought to have at least a little bit of prophecy going on, because we speak the Word of God. We may not operate in the prophetic gift as a rule, but a little bit of that ought to be happening. But the false will be found out, because it doesn't agree with God's Word. That's your first clue. And of course, to know that, you've got to know God's Word. You've got to have studied it. If it's a foretelling, this is going to happen this way, well, when it doesn't happen, then you know you've got a false prophet. But not all exorcisms, for lack of a better word, this is a word we know, are what they appear to be. Sometimes they're outright scams. Sometimes I believe Satan will play along just so he can come back later. Jesus tells us about how when an unclean spirit leaves, he goes out and wanders around for a while, then he gets seven more that are badder than he is, and they all go back. Unless you put something else in the place of what left, you're going to end up in a worse situation. And not all miracles are created equal. Evil spirits have power, true. Now, their power is limited. It's not God's power. But they have abilities. And you read in Revelation, you see the signs and stuff that follow the Antichrist there. There's some power there, but it's not the real thing. They may have invoked Jesus' name. These people that Jesus is talking to here may have invoked his name. May have invoked his name, but they never had his authority that goes with it. Everybody who uses his name does not necessarily have the right to use his name. And he says, I never knew you. They never really had a relationship with him. Everything they did, even though it appeared to be holy, was corrupted. They did not truly serve him, but instead they served themselves. That's the kind of people that Jesus is talking about here. He says to these people, leave me, you who practice lawlessness. I know a lot of people didn't get to hear it because we had trouble last week, but we talked about the law. And how the law hasn't gone anywhere, that Jesus fulfilled it, but it doesn't go away. And we're not under the law, but we're not under the law because of what Jesus did for us. But he didn't abolish the law. But there's no place for these folks in his kingdom. Appearing to be holy, they were in fact lawless. Because the law holds, and without grace, it kills. These people imagined themselves to be covered, but never gave him their hearts. And so, regarding others, especially those who would be leaders, inspect the fruit. Does their conduct match the message? Allowing for human weaknesses. We're all going to fall. I'm going to fall from time to time. I'm going to say something I shouldn't. I'm going to disappoint you if I hadn't already. Sooner or later, it'll happen.
Amen.
But I'm glad you're so sure. Praise God. But you know, that will happen because we're human beings, because we're flawed, we fail, we fall. But if a lifestyle consistently doesn't match the message, that's a sign that there's a problem. As we said a minute ago, are people being drawn to Jesus? Does the message lead to unity, or does it lead to division and strife? If there is strife, is it over truth or is it over trivia? Because we do a lot of fighting over stuff that does not matter. And for ourselves, are we seeking to do His will? Not do we do it all the time, but is that our desire? Is that what we're seeking? And if so, why? Is it because we're afraid of the consequences? Well, some of that is warranted. And certainly we need to be aware of that there are consequences when we don't fulfill God's will. Or is it for perceived advantage, either here or later? It's not, and that's again, it's not all bad. He promises us reward. But is it for true love? Is it because we love the Lord? And that's not good enough to say that we're not going to struggle. I struggle with these things. I talk about this verse today and how scary it is because it scares me. But Jesus said, or the Lord said through John, there is no fear in love.
Amen.
Jesus here is not addressing the faltering follower. He is addressing the false follower. Loved ones, if you are genuinely seeking the Lord and genuinely trying to follow Him and yet having some difficulties and having some challenges and faltering, this is not for you. Our response, yes, heed the warning. Check your heart. Make sure that you are in fact following Him. And yes, adjust if necessary. Need to get something right? Get it right. But then take comfort. Take comfort in His love and do not be afraid. Expect not, I never knew you, get away from me, but instead, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your reassurance. Thank you for your love for us. We don't need to be afraid.
Amen.
Now, if we don't know you, if we have been playing around with faith, if we have been playing church instead of truly being your followers, yeah, we need to be afraid. But if we stand here today or sit here today and we know that we love you, we know that you are Lord, we don't have to be afraid.
Amen.
And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for that assurance. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church.
Amen.
We don't see it all yet, but we know it's coming.
Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I do want to say one more thing, just because, and I know who's here, and of course, if you need prayer, by all means come and receive prayer. But before we shut it down, I do want to say to the people who may be watching from elsewhere, if you don't know Jesus, or if you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about knowing Jesus, by all means get in touch with us and let us show you, let us talk to you, because if you don't get that right, nothing else matters.
Amen.